In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today's Mass is offered for the repose of the soul of Simon and Petrita Serrano, and the deceased members of the San Serrano family, as well as for Francisco and Isabella and Benedicto Barros. I do ask that you keep in your prayers. Sunday, two people passed away. I shared this in Fort Sumner last night, but I'll share it with you as well. That Sunday, during Mass, I was called to come back here to the hospital. There was somebody from Vaughan who had a stroke, a woman there, and who was dying. While at the same time, there was somebody just two blocks away from the church in Fort Sumner who also was in bad shape. So I was told that this woman in Santa Rosa wouldn't last even the 2 hours that it would take. So I tried to hurry as best I could, went over down to the place where to visit this wonderful woman who was there, Gloria Sena's sister, Tina Colorado. And after praying with her, who I had already given the last sacraments and all the consolations of the church the week before to, now unconscious, said some of the prayers with her, for she did not need anointing a second time in so short a period of time, and gave her the apostolic pardon. When I commended her soul, as the church says to do, she breathed her last and died there in my arms. Immediately after that, I rushed back to the hospital at a very rapid speed and made it here just in time for this other woman to pass away. Was able to give her the sacraments conditionally. And so if you could pray for the blessed repose of the soul of these two women who were able to receive those sacraments at that time in that way, and for the consolation of their families, particularly that they would have a deeper return to the faith, and as well to pray for Al Gomez, who will be I'll be having his funeral here on Thursday morning, if you'll pray for him as well and his family. And a third one, Stan Matuchik, I think that's how you say his last name. He's an amazing man, a survivor of the Nazi persecutions in Poland. I got to meet him when I was in Rio Rancho and has remained a dear and close friend. And he is now, at this moment, breathing his last, if he hasn't already, in the hospital surrounded by his small and adoring family. So please pray for the blessed repose of him as well. Stan Matuchik. Today we have some beautiful readings, particularly to dwell on this feast day of the Holy Innocents. It's a day where we look upon all those who have died in innocence, particularly those whose martyrdoms were spoken for even before they could speak themselves. If you read any of the writings, that's what it says over and over again, that as it did in our collect prayer before the Mass, where they could not yet form words, yet they spoke so eloquently of the one who for whom they died in honor of. In this way, in fact, we remember in a special way all those who have lost children, whether we pray for them, those who have lost their children through abortive actions, or for those who have miscarried children during this time, and for all the consolation of those who have lost children in any way, in particular on this day. I want to dwell in a special way upon something from that first reading that we have here. It says there from the first letter of St. John, just like we preached from on Sunday and like we had yesterday within our readings as well, the feast of St. John the Beloved Apostle. It says here, "Beloved, this is the message that we have heard from Jesus Christ and proclaimed to you, that God, He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." We have this theme of light and darkness, and how God is full and unmitigated light. And so there is no darkness within him at all. But there are darkness within you and me and in this world and in souls that seek not to serve God. And so we see light as the way of salvation, the way of righteousness, and darkness as the way that leads ultimately to perdition. And so I want to share with you a little bit on that theme of how darkness and sin run together so well. What is the commonality that we have within light and darkness? I'll give you 7 points to think about in your meditations upon light and darkness. The first way in which sin and darkness run together is just as in darkness it causes a loss of light, so too sin within the soul causes a loss of God's grace. And so the soul becomes darkened through its encounter with sin. Just as a second way is in, just as darkness causes us to stumble when we don't have light as we're going through a dark room, in that darkness we stumble, so too sin causes us to stumble on the way of salvation and the way of righteousness within our lives. It causes us to be tripped up and to move further and further away from the goal to which we're striving for as Catholics. The third way is that those who live in darkness, just like owls who prefer darkness, just as bats prefer darkness, just as the cockroaches come out at night in the darkness, just as creatures that are of darkness love and live for the darkness, they hate light and flee from it and shriek back anytime light is shined upon them. So too, in the very same way, do sinners. Those who like the fact that they're in sin, enjoy their sins, and wish to remain in their sin, when light is shined on them, when truth is spoken forth, when the proclamation of the gospel comes even from this pulpit, they run out sad and angry, lashing out at those who speak the truth, because they wish not to have the light touch them within their lives. We see this particularly in another place, John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. This is what it says in John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, "For everyone that does evil, he hates light and does not come into the light, so that his works may not be reproached against him. But he that does truth comes into the light, and his works, he does so that his works may be made fully manifest and shown, because they are done in God and for God, who is abiding light." And so we see there the reality, the scriptures pointing that very thing out for us. What about the fourth way? The fourth way is that sins are the very work of the prince of darkness. And so that is all that the prince of darkness does. He who is the prince of darkness, issuing forth darkness wherever he goes, sin is his primary tool. Five, sins are often committed in the darkness. And so that is why counsel that we give to those who struggle with sins, particularly of the flesh or of like-minded, and that is, instead of staying up late at night, go to bed earlier. Don't be around when the darkness is there, for just as the darkness and obscurity exists within the world there, so too the children of light should seek to hide themselves in that and wait for the dawn where their salvation will come, where light exposes all things rather than where darkness covers up misdeeds and lends toward the doing of greater misdeeds. A sixth way is that sins darken the mind so that the mind cannot see the light. And we see that in so many ways, that not only does sin cause you and I to lose faith, lose our hope in God, lose our love for God in these theological ways, but even things that can be known by the natural light of human reason, because the mind becomes corrupted as it is given more and more to sin, so too even natural reason is hindered. And so you see, that is why public officials or those who are in places of authority, the more and more they give themselves unto sin, they even making naturally good and prudent decisions becomes hard and difficult for them, leading into a cascading failure. And seventhly, lastly, is that sins lead to everlasting darkness. And so sins are called the darkness, so that sin is called the darkness of everlasting death. Darkness of everlasting death that receives its end. And so these are seven ways in which sin and darkness are related to one another. We see this within the life of Herod. He was given to so many works of evil and of darkness. He who allowed his daughter, like unlike any Jew would ever allow to do, to dance lasciviously before men so that they may take pleasure in it, costing the head of John the Baptist when it was demanded. He who saw his brother's wife and said, "I'm more powerful, let me have her instead." Who did all these other grave evils in there, it's no wonder that he would be so murderous in his intent in these very same ways to seek the life of such children in this way, Herod Antipas in that way. And so too, his son did all those evils that I just talked about. And he himself, Herod, sought to murder pretty much all of his sons in this way. So we see that as well. He kills his own children. He has no difficulty in killing the children of others. How many children died in Bethlehem during that time? It was a small city, so it is theorized that it was probably only about 20 young boys who died in that time, because it was a very small and obscure village at that time. Maybe it was more than that. But some sources that I had say maybe it was just 20 souls. Well, think of that in the work of abortion that happens in Albuquerque. How many souls die by abortion there? It's every day that they do these abortive procedures, it's more than 20 souls. So that's something to look at. How great is the evils that we face here within our land now? So much greater than what is the calling out of Rachel for her children because they are no more and are lost. So too should be even greater the anxiety we have in this our day over this grave sin of abortion. Let's pray in particular today for those who are struggling, those who have lost children, those who, whether they're in old age and have lost children who are at slightly younger than their old age, or whether it's young mothers who have lost children in this way, or anyone who is grieving the loss of their children in holy innocence. For our Lord desires us to regain that innocence. And on regaining innocence, I share with you just a single paragraph from François de Marillac, a great, great Catholic theologian and Catholic literary who once won the Nobel Peace Prize, or Nobel Prize for Literature, I should say. This is what is written. It's a prayer. It says, "I will become a child to be near you, O God child, Christ the child. For there is neither death nor old age for those who love you. Otherwise, how could they be saved? For if it is true that the Lord asks those who follow him to carry their cross, he does not enjoin them, except a small number of the saints, to be crucified in the same way he was. But on the other hand, he declares all, whoever they may be, that they must become as little children to enter into the kingdom, that they must receive the kingdom of God with a heart just as the heart of a child. Unless you become as one of these little ones, he says within his scripture, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is therefore no other means of salvation than to become like a child. And if the corruption of childhood is the worst of all kind, then truly the sanctity of childhood is what most resembles God. And this is what must be redeemed in every human being. Let's ask the Lord to make ourselves a little bit more childlike, a little bit more the children of light, that the kingdom of heaven may be open to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.